again.
Speak up, Bill.
Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Sounds terrible. So sorry. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, it's terrible, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Y'all are really patient. I appreciate that. This is something I never have had to deal with before, so I appreciate your putting up with me. I'm going to try to talk about marriage tonight. Point one is, don't scream at your wife too much. This is what happens. But the title of my message tonight is Stop. It says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and so on be put away from you. You know, they say marriage is like eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. But good marriages don't just happen by accident. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work on both sides. And they don't just happen overnight.
Amen.
It takes a lot of putting up with and a lot of long suffering and patience, among other things. But what I want to do tonight is just talk about some things that we need to stop doing in our marriages. Okay? Forget all the Valentine's Day stuff, you know, giving chocolates and flowers. And I read the other day that a vast majority of divorces are filed on February 14th. Something tells me that it's not about giving flowers and writing cute little poems and giving Valentine's. I think it's a bunch of baloney if you ask me, but a lot of things about marriage is about not doing things that you shouldn't be doing. So maybe you don't know all the things you should do, but I'm going to give you some ideas today, things you shouldn't be doing. Yeah. Things you ought to stop doing.
Amen.
Number one, you ought to stop keeping score.
Amen. Amen.
You know, marriage, to some people, is 50-50. I do my part, you do your part. I have my jobs, you have your jobs. And many marriages have problems because one spouse or the other or both spouses get to a point and think, well, I've already done my share, my duty, I'm not doing any more, the rest is up to you. That's not what marriage is all about. It's not 50-50. How about 100-100? How about if everybody, every spouse, every husband, every wife does 100% plus to make the marriage work?
That's right, amen.
If we did that, we'd see our marriages more successful, more harmonious, happier, our kids would be happier, instead of seeing mom and dad fighting about who's done more, who's done less, who needs to do their share, who needs to do more. It's crazy. How about just doing everything you possibly can? What did Jesus say in Acts 20:35? raise my voice. I'll just read the last part. It is more blessed, Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. How about that for a start? Quit thinking about what you can get. Quit thinking about what you're due. And remember this, it's more blessed to give. Quit keeping score. Quit making sure you're getting every single thing you're supposed to be getting. And do everything you can to give as much as you possibly can to make the marriage work.
Amen.
I mean, isn't that what you want from your partner?
Yeah.
I mean, that's not even... doesn't take a college education to understand that. If you would like your partner to give everything they can to make you happy, why don't you try doing that? Luke 12:48. Read the last half of the verse. Luke 12:48. For unto whom soever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Have you ever asked yourself what God requires of you? We usually think about what we ought to be getting, what we're owed by our spouse. But how about what we are supposed to be getting? If we're worried about what we're going to be getting, then we're going to be keeping score all the time. We're going to be making a daily account of, well, did I get what I'm supposed to get today? Did my husband give me exactly what I was supposed to get today? And if not, we're going to keep a tally and we're going to keep score. And every time we have a fight, we're going to bring up the things that we didn't get that we were supposed to get. And then we wonder why our marriage is falling apart. Quit keeping score. You do your part. You do what you're supposed to do. You'll answer to God for yourself, not for what your wife gives you or what your husband gives you. You'll give an account to God for what you were supposed to do for your spouse, and that's it.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Quit keeping the score. It's kind of like when the Lord tells Peter what's going to happen in the latter days, how he's going to die, right? Remember that one? Peter, when you get old, it's not going to be a pretty sight. And Peter looks at John and says, well, what about him? What's he going to, how much is he going to have to suffer? You know, Peter seemed to me like he wanted to make sure that, you know, it was kind of spread out. He was keeping score. Hey, okay, I'm willing to suffer a little bit as long as somebody else does too. And that's how we are in our marriages many times. I'm willing to, you know, suffer a little bit, but I want him to suffer too. I want her to suffer too. Come on. Stop keeping score. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I wish I had more voice, and I would probably keep y'all till midnight, so it's good I'm not. Don't have a good voice tonight, but... you'll have to just use your imagination and apply these thoughts in your own marriage. I might not hit the nail on the head in every situation, but if you want a good marriage, you'll take some of these points and you'll think how they can apply in your own marriage. 13:4, 1 Corinthians. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I find too many times in marriage we make conditions. But charity suffereth long. Charity does not wait to do what it's supposed to do based on what somebody else does. Quit making conditions. You know how many times I've heard people say, well, as soon as he starts loving me, I'll be submissive to him. Or as soon as she is submissive to me, I'll start loving her. Well, guess what happens. Neither side makes a move. Neither side does anything because both sides went for the other side to do their part first. Stop laying down conditions for what you're supposed to do for your spouse. And we have some perfect examples in the Bible. Romans chapter 5. In verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an interesting thought. You ever tried that? Most people love the ones who love them. Well, if he was nice to me, I'd be nice to him, we say, right? Yeah, if my wife took care of me, then I would take care of her. But since she's not, then I'm not going to take care of her. That's not what the Bible teaches us. I mean, and marriage is the type of Christ and the church anyway. So our marriages should reflect the exact relationship between Christ and the church. When did Christ love us? When we promised to be good, when we were doing better than somebody else, He loved us when we were without hope.
Yeah, that's right.
When we were dead in sin and trespasses. When we were unlovely. When we were unfaithful, unloyal. When we had done nothing to please Him, ever. He loved us. And yet, many times, we don't love our spouse because we don't think they're worthy of our love. That's pretty pitiful excuse for love. We have the example in our Lord loved us when we are yet sinners. We also have in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Oh yeah, in everything. I almost forgot that part. In everything. As the church is subject unto Christ. Now, you may think at first, well, yeah, but my husband's not Jesus, you know. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of things in this Bible that are not easy to understand and not easy to be subject to. Okay? We as a church are subject to Christ whether we understand it, agree with it, whether we think it's a good idea, whether it's popular. It doesn't matter. We have the obligation to be subject unto Christ in everything.
That's right.
So, in the marriage, the same thing goes. You may not always agree with your husband. You may think that he's way off on some things, and you may not think he's worthy of such respect. But the Bible says that the wife is supposed to be subject to the husband in everything. Now, that doesn't mean that she's supposed to commit any kind of sin that the husband wants her to commit. That's not the point. And that doesn't mean that she can't talk to her husband and work things out and give him her input and some of her thoughts. But the bottom line is, the Bible says that the wife is supposed to be subject unto the husband in everything. You don't like that? That's your problem now. You're a married stuff. You have God's word, God's command, that's what you're supposed to do. If you're not married yet, you better be careful. You better choose very wisely. You better think about that young man. You better think about who is his number one concern. Is it him? You better drop the guy.
Yeah. Amen.
If it's his car, drop him. If it's his sports, whatever, forget it. You better find someone that loves God, fears God, find someone that loves you, and is willing to give himself for you like Jesus gave himself for the church. And I have this strange belief that if you find a man who loves God and fears God and loves you and cares for you, that it won't be so hard to be submissive. Because you'll know that he cares, he has your interest in heart, not his own. But if you marry a guy who his interest is himself and his hair and his car and his games and his toys, yeah, you're going to have a hard time being submissive, because every time he wants something, it'll be for his own benefit. You better be careful. The point is, God demands God demands unconditional love between spouses. He demands unconditional submission on the wife's part to the husband. And there's no way to make that sound any more popular. There's no way to make it sound nice and politically correct in this world today. I know that it's not popular. I went to a wedding. In fact, I think it was the wedding that where our son Josh and Magda met in Poland. They met at a wedding. And at his wedding, there was the young preacher. He was doing the ceremony and stuff, and he preached on marriage. And I had to chuckle, because when he got to the part about being submissive, he had to go on and add, well, the husband and wife should be submissive one to another. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I mean, I can understand that maybe in the church it says, you know, we're all to be submissive one to another, but in the marriage, where do you find that the man is supposed to submit to the wife? But he wanted to make it sound equal. There we go again, keeping score. No, it's not a matter of equality. It's a matter of order. God established an order in the home. An order in the marriage. You may not like it. You may think it sounds antiquated. You may think it sounds too... I forgot the word now, but anyway. You may think it sounds way too old-fashioned, and it won't work in today's world. Hey, some things don't change. This is one thing that doesn't change.
That's right.
The marriage relationship has not changed in God's eyes. It has changed a lot in this world, but it's no surprise that divorces are sky high, because we have forgotten, we have discarded God's rules, God's standards, God's methods, God's principles for marriage.
That's right.
Quit making conditions for your love, your submission, or even your apologies. How about that one? Well, I'll apologize as soon as he apologizes to me. Well, guess what he says? He says the same thing. And no one has no apology, because everybody's waiting for the other one to apologize, and no one wants to do it. No one wants to make the first move. And they sit there getting more and more bitter at each other, until finally, it doesn't take much. Someone else come along, show a little bit of interest, show a little bit of concern, a little bit of love, and then all of a sudden the marriage is on the rocks. Quit making conditions. How about this one? Stop trying to be right. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Speaking of charity, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. There's something about human nature probably more in men than in women. We like to be right. We like to win the argument. You know that argument you just won with your wife? It isn't over yet. Yeah, you win the argument, but you didn't win. Yeah, you may have won the battle, but you lost the war. Quit trying to be right at every turn. Now, I'm not saying that we have to pretend like the person who's wrong is always right. But you know, sometimes being right, it doesn't really matter. In the end of it all, what does it matter who was right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Have you ever, after a heated argument with your spouse, sat down by yourself or with your spouse and asked, what were we arguing about?
Yeah.
What was all that about? Was that really worth it? What did we solve? And many times, all we solved was, I was right. You were wrong. And that's it. And the damage that was caused by all that is much, much worse than the satisfaction of being right. Charity is not puffed up and it doesn't see itself. How about there's so much competition sometimes in marriages. We just need to be careful that we don't lose focus of what's important. And being right is not the most important thing. What's important is pleasing God, being an example to your children. It's important is being an example to those around you, being a reflection of Christ and the church. That's what's important.
Amen.
Not who has more knowledge and who's smarter and who knows more and who was right. That's not the point.
Amen.
How about stop returning evil for evil? You know, we're all just human. We all have bad days and we all find ourselves walking in the flesh sometimes. But it doesn't make any sense just to make it worse by returning evil for evil. Romans chapter 12. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So your husband had a bad day. He came home and has some unkind words for you. What's the answer? Return evil for evil? Not according to Jesus, it's not. Feed him. Give him drink. Do something good instead of evil. How about a crossword? You know, one of the best pieces of advice for a marriage is found in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And how hard that is to practice. How easy it is to return an evil word for an evil word. how easy it is to just let the words bounce off of you and right back into the other person's ears, and twice as hard. And it's so easy. Our tongue is so loose. And the Bible says here, a soft answer turns away wrath. Try it sometime. A soft answer. Just give a soft answer. Probably you don't want to do it because you want to be right. You don't want to look like you're the wimp. Like you're just giving in. Well, God's advice is a lot better than yours.
Amen.
God's advice is a lot better than the world's.
Amen.
The world would say, don't you let them take advantage of you. You make sure you give it back and don't you just lay down and take it. God says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Stop returning evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. How about biting your tongue once in a while? Just give a soft answer or no answer at all. Speaking of the tongue, this is one that's a sad one. It happens way too much. Stop hurting each other. I've counseled people in marriages, given them advice on many occasions, and sometimes I'm just shocked at the things they actually say to each other on a daily basis. Stop hurting each other. Stop saying things just to hurt. I mean, you do know words hurt. That's why you do it. It's not like it's a shocker. It's not like it's something you don't know. We use words to hurt people. We use words to show how we can dominate. We use words to put them down. We use words to make ourselves look better. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to hurt the one that you say you love? That's that wicked flesh that we have, that nature we have, that we want to use our tongue to just cause damage.
Yeah.
Doesn't make any sense. Stop hurting each other. James chapter 3. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We have fiery darts in that mouth, and we shoot them out and deliberately hurt the people we love. Stop hurting each other. There's enough things that make marriage difficult and a challenge without adding a wicked tongue and a sharp tongue to it. Marriage is a challenge in itself. There's enough garbage out in the world that puts a strain on marriage without us ourselves adding things to it to make it more difficult. The world is not going to help your marriage work. Everything in the world is everything you see on TV these days, everything you see in the media these days, they are trying so hard to destroy the whole concept of marriage. I mean, whether it's infidelity, and whether it's homosexuality, and the workplace, and I mean, everything you see around the world is just putting a strain on marriages. Why add to it with grievous and harmful words? Doesn't make any sense. Stop being stubborn. I know, you're not stubborn. It's your spouse that's stubborn. We're all stubborn. We're all stiff-necked.
Yeah, amen.
That's true. Stop being so stubborn. Learn to admit when you're wrong.
Amen.
Learn to say, I was wrong. You're right. Learn to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Quit acting in a way that makes your spouse spend 3 hours trying to prove to you that you were wrong. Just admit it. I mean, you do know it. It's not like you don't know you were wrong. You don't want to lose face. You don't want to actually say the words, I was wrong. Just say it, for crying out loud. How hard is it? Proverbs 28:13. You want God's blessing? Here's a good piece of advice for you. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's no mercy for a stiff neck. I mean, just look at how God treats Israel over and over. When there's stiff necks, there wasn't any mercy there. You want mercy? You better humble yourself. Quit being so stubborn. Admit you're wrong. And just in case you didn't realize it, when you try to cover your sins, you're not fooling anybody. Everybody else knows. Your kids know. Your spouse knows. Your neighbors know. The church knows. Come on, just admit it. Sometimes, especially probably in young marriages, we tend to fight about everything. We like to argue about everything. But that put the strain on your marriage. Why not just pick the important fights? Don't fight about everything. I mean, there are some things you have to discuss. I understand that. I don't think that I've had people tell me that they never have had a single argument in all their married life. Well, I'm not going to be the judge to say whether that's true or not. But I don't think that's common. I think that because of the nature of marriage, a man and a woman being meantime so different, you're going to have arguments. You're going to have discussions. You're going to have fights. You're going to have these things that you have to discuss and work them out. But you don't have to argue about everything. You don't have to argue about every single possible thing. You can sometimes just say, you know what? I don't care. Not important.
Amen.
Have your way. We'll do it that way. I don't care. We'll do it that way. It's not a big deal.
Amen.
When it's all said and done, many times it didn't really matter.
Yeah. Yep.
Except that you won the argument. Wow. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Quit comparing. Well, my mom does it this way. My dad can fix a car. Why can't you fix a car? Quit comparing your spouse to somebody else. You should have married the other someone else then. I mean, you married this person, be content. And quit comparing them with somebody else. They're not going to be that person. So just give it up. If you're going to compare, maybe you ought to compare to somebody really, really bad and be thankful for what you've got. You know? Wow! I could have got that guy, but I got you. This is cool. Yeah. But we don't do that, do we? Oh, we see some Hollywood celebrity. Oh, I wish my wife looked like that. How about seeing some old woman with no hair and no complexion, just terrible looking, you think, wow, I could have got that one, but I didn't, you know, I'm thankful. How about just being thankful and quit comparing to somebody else? Now, I know none of y'all do that, I'm sure. Never. Never in your wildest dreams would you compare your wife to somebody else or your husband to somebody else. Be careful. Many a divorce has come about because of this. Comparing to somebody else. Somebody at the workplace. Oh, man. My wife doesn't do this. My wife doesn't talk like this to me. Or my husband, he doesn't treat me like this. This guy treats me well. You better be careful. You're opening the door to a disaster. Quit comparing. Be content. Be happy with the spouse God gave you. Stop criticizing. Stop criticizing everything your spouse does. Can't cook right, can't drive right, can't do this right, can't do that right. I often think about people who criticize like that, and I'm thinking, why did you marry this person for? They can't do anything right. I guess maybe they can't even pick the right spouse. Can't do anything right. Why did you marry him? Quit criticizing. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil. It's one thing to have a discussion with your spouse and say, you know, we need to talk. I think communication in a marriage is vital for a good marriage. Nothing wrong with saying we need to talk. Because there are some things that you do that drive me crazy. Or something you said recently just hurt me. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. You need to talk. What's bad is to criticize your spouse or somebody else. Oh, my husband, he's such a lazy bum, he won't do nothing. Well, maybe you ought to appreciate him for what he is, maybe he'd do more. Maybe you can't be pleased. Maybe everything he does is wrong, so why do it? Why bother? Stop criticizing. Stop generalizing. You ever find yourself doing this? You never do this. You always do this. We're all guilty of that, I'm sure. You never help me out. You never remember to take out the garbage. I have to remind you every single time. Come on. Every time. Hey, give me credit once in a while. Come on. But we all do it. We get so frustrated about things that we don't like, and we just generalize. You never tell me you love me. Come on. I'll take the blame for not saying it enough, but you know something, I never say it? But that's how we all speak. We start criticizing. We get frustrated. Then we just say ridiculous statements. You never remember my birthday. You never do this. You never do that. You always do this. You always do that. And stop criticizing your spouse in front of the kids. Why would you tell your child how bad your spouse is? That's not for their ears to hear. How can you expect your child to respect their father or their mother if all you do is tell them how bad they are? There's no hope they'll respect them. You should want your kids to love and respect your spouse as much as possible and do everything you can to build them up. And if they need to be reprimanded or rebuked, tell them in private. But quit doing it to the children or in front of the children. You want to argue? Go to a room. Give your kids a break. Give them half a chance to make it and to see a good marriage. Because most of the time, whatever happens between you and your husband, you'll get over it, you'll talk about it, forgive each other, but the kids won't forget it.
That's right.
Your mother-in-law won't forget it.
That's right.
Yeah, be careful. Stop criticizing. Stop generalizing.
Amen.
And stop doing it in front of the kids.
Amen.
How about this one? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Stop holding grudges.
That's right.
Stop holding grudges.
Amen. Yes.
You and I have nothing to boast of. Every one of us has made some of the dumbest mistakes. Who are we to hold a grudge against our spouse for something they've done? Why don't you learn how to get things taken care of on a daily basis? Promptly. Before the sun goes down. You should do everything in your power to work out whatever problem you had during the day before you go to sleep.
Yes.
And that may sound that may be something that we all theoretically know, but every one of us have situations. And we think, this time, no way. This time, I'm not going to do it. Well, it takes time. It may take an hour, or two, or three. I don't know. But the alternative is much worse.
Yes, it is.
Because the alternative is, you get bitter. And you start looking for things. And then you start, everything you see, everything that happens, it clouds your thinking. And you think that, oh, they're doing this because of that. And you don't start with a clean slate the next day, you're in trouble. It just compounds. Every other problem that comes up just adds to it. And then it's difficult to take care of because it's so complicated. Most problems have an easy fix if they're fixed promptly. Most problems are easy to fix if you do it that same day. But you wait until the next day or the next week. Guess what? Everybody's memory fails them. Everybody thinks they know what happened. And everybody has a different story. Well, you told me that. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Hey, you do it the same day, there's a lot better chance you remember what happened. Quit putting it off. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You'll have peace. You'll have peace in your marriage. You'll be able to sleep better. Resolve matters promptly. Stop holding grudges. The same chapter, verse 31. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind. How about that one for us? A good one. Just be kind. Be kind. Sometimes people are kinder to their neighbors than they are to their own spouse.
Yeah, that's true.
God help us. Kinder to a co-worker than to a spouse. Why is that? Tender-hearted. Forgiving.
Amen.
Forgiving. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
Amen.
And God forgiven you?
Yes.
Of everything?
Yes.
Every stupidity?
Yes.
Every sin? Every cross word? Every wicked thought?
Yep.
Every single thing He forgave you? Of everything?
Yes.
Can you forgive?
Amen.
Can you forgive your wife?
Yes.
Your husband?
Yes.
You should. As Christ did. Everything.
Amen.
And you should even try to forget. I know we say, well, I can't forget it. You ought to try. Wouldn't you like someone to forget your sins?
Yeah.
You like having your sins thrown back in your face?
Yeah.
Oh, you don't have that problem. You don't have that bad of sins, right? None of us would like our sins thrown back in our face. The problem is we think sometimes that our sins are somehow easier to forgive than somebody else's sins. It's easier to forget our sins, we think, than to forget somebody else's sins. God forgave and forgot everything.
Amen.
And we let the silliest things stay in our memory. And we hold grudges. God forgave everything.
Amen.
And while I'm here, I just ask you, has God forgiven you all your sins?
Yes.
Because if you're not sure, you need to make sure.
Right.
If you don't know that all your sins are forgiven, if you can't say without a shadow of a doubt that your sins are all washed away, that you've actually made your peace with God. I don't mean that you believe that you and God are okay now. Yeah, me and God are okay. We're good. What does that mean, we're good? That's a new phrase, I guess, in English. We're good. I think that's kind of like denial. We don't want to talk about it. I mean, we're good. Let's just not talk about that. I'm not asking if you and God are good. I'm asking you if God forgave you.
Amen.
If your sins are forgiven, If you know today that if you die, you'll go to heaven. Not if you believe you will. Not if you think you'll be okay. But if you know that your sins are all taken care of because of someone that died for you. If you think that your sins are forgiven because you've confessed to a priest, that's not going to do it. You think your sins are forgiven because you're religious? No way.
Amen.
Or because you're a good husband? No way.
That's right.
We know that's not true.
Amen.
Look, you can't do anything in yourself to save yourself. That's why Jesus came. Amen. Died for you on the cross. To save you. And He will forgive you. One more thing that I think we need to learn not to do is to stop judging each other's hearts and intentions. The Bible says that God, only God, knows heart. And yet, many times we find ourselves being experts of our spouse's heart and intention. And I'm not saying that we don't know anything at all after a few years of marriage. You do learn some things about your spouse, that's obvious. But sometimes we judge our spouse's heart and intention in the way that we judge their motives. Like, why are you doing that? What do you want? What are you up to? What are you doing this for? Why are you helping me? I don't know. Maybe he just wants to help you. Give your spouse the benefit of the doubt.
Yes.
Don't just assume that you know exactly why they said what they said. Don't just assume that you know exactly why they're doing what they're doing. Because you could be wrong. And you better err on the side of mercy.
Yes.
Do not err on the side of judgment and say, I know why you did that and I'm not going to put up with it any longer. Better be careful. I mean, don't worry. God takes care of things. You don't have to be the judge and jury, all right? If your spouse has got the wrong motive, be sure. Their sin will find them out. You don't have to be the one to make sure their sin gets found out. You can show mercy. You can give the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, if you say you're sorry, then I'll take it. You ever find yourself questioning your spouse's apology? You're not really sorry. You just say you're sorry. Well, Maybe you're right. Maybe you're not. Maybe you got to be careful. How would you like your motives to be judged that way? How would you like it when you say I'm sorry and somebody say, I don't think you're sorry. What else can you do? Now, I'm not saying, and I personally don't really like the term I'm sorry. After a short time after our kids were born, I realized that I'm sorry does not cut it. I got sick and tired of hearing I'm sorry. So I taught my kids, we taught them to say, please forgive me. I'm sorry just sounded sometimes way too cheap and way too quick. How about just explaining what you did wrong and asking for forgiveness?
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
But even then, it's just words, right? And there's no magic light that comes on that says, you know, green if it's real and red if it's not. You have to just learn to take them at their word. And if they're not sincere, like I said, God will take care of it. Don't worry. He's in control. He won't let them get away with it. However, a word of advice. If your spouse has reason to be skeptical, patient. You may have to prove that you really are sorry. You may not be readily accepted every single time. You may have to just be patient. Especially if you really messed up, did something really stupid, don't assume that by saying, I'm sorry, all of a sudden everything is fine now, we're back to normal. And it may not be that easy. It may take a few days for things to calm down. But stop judging hearts and intentions. And last thing, in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Stop justifying yourself. We're all sinners. We're all human. We all have our faults, our failures. Quit justifying yourself. Amen. And as human beings, quit justifying yourself. If you're here today and you think that you're a pretty good person, I got news for you. God knows your heart. God knows where you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows what you think. He knows your motives. He knows everything about you. He knows you a whole lot better than you know yourself. And what good does it do to justify yourself if God knows everything about you? It does no good to justify yourself if God knows all about you and knows that you're not as good as you think you are.
Yeah, that's right.
You're not. What you need is to be saved. You need forgiveness. You need to admit to God what you are and ask Him to save you. And if you're married, you may need to fix. We're going to talk about some things today. You may need to go home with your wife and your husband and say, enough is enough. Enough of that. Enough of the criticism. Enough of always being negative. Enough of always trying to be right. Enough of trying to keep score. Enough of holding grudges. How about let's bury the hatchet? Enough of that. Haven't we hurt each other enough? Haven't we caused enough damage? Haven't we caused enough wounds? Do we have to continue down the same road? So that our kids will have little chance to have a happy marriage. It might be time to settle some things with your wife, with your husband. If you wait too long, it might be too late. Many a marriage wait too long to work it out. That's why I think those divorces are so common around Valentine's Day. People get fed up, and they hold out until Valentine's Day, hoping that something's going to happen. I don't know what they think is going to happen. Like a big piece of chocolate is going to take care of the problem. And they realize, this piece of chocolate didn't do much. The problem's still there. A big red heart didn't change things. A nice pretty car didn't do magic. No, it doesn't do magic. Don't wait too long. Jesus Himself is our example. He loved the church. He gave Himself for it. And the church is an example for the bride. We have a perfect example. Why don't we take heed and quit destroying the marriage? Amen. Amen.